Let's pray as we stand. Holy Spirit, come. Enable us to hear you and you alone. Come, fill me with your life so that as I speak, it is your life that brings life to those who hear. Come, take the words that I shall say, Lord. Add to them, take away from them, so that your people hear you and you alone. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? I wonder if there's anybody here who's ever seen the film Sliding Doors. Anybody? One or two hands. Okay. Well, in that film, a London woman's love life and career both hinge, unknown to her, on whether or not she catches a train, an underground train. In the film, we see it both ways in parallel. And we can see in the film that the course of her life changes according to whether she catches that train or not. I wonder whether in similar fashion you've ever had an experience in life when something small, seemingly insignificant, like catching a train, for example, has had a life-changing impact on your life, changed it beyond all measure because you did a particular thing one day. Change it such that when you look back, you can see that something insignificant and of no consequence has resulted in something astonishing and of great importance. At New Wine this week, with 10, 12,000 people camping in Somerset, when Anthea and I had a hot drink after the evening session in one of the cafes, we asked whether we could share the table with a couple, as every other table was occupied. And they were welcoming and said yes, and conversation ensued when we sat down. By the time we parted, we'd learned they'd been married 13 years, having met at New Wine some 14 or 15 years previously. Both had actually lost their previous spouses through early deaths and were left with young children. But how did they meet? Well, it was while queuing up to collect their children from the children's sessions at New Wine. Now, if you've seen the queues to collect children outside Groundbreakers and all the different age groups, you'll know that it's amazing that they met in the first instance, but even more amazing, given the length of queues, that these two were juxtaposed together, both having lost their spouses at the time. So a small, accidental, coincidental, one-off meeting led to their marriage and a long-lasting and fruitful relationship, which has been a blessing to their six children and their ministry together as he's a vicar in Gloucester. But that's what our gospel reading alludes to today, that the kingdom of God has humble beginnings, just like their marriage had a humble beginning in a chance encounter in a queue. It's like a mustard seed, small and unimpressive. It can be overlooked. It's so small, dismissed as a mere trifle. Indeed, its coming did not overwhelm the world as had been expected. Because even the birth of Jesus was like a mustard seed. Jesus didn't come into the world overthrowing the Romans and taking over from them militarily. No, the coming of the kingdom of God was like a mustard seed, was destined to become an impressive entity in dramatic and radical contrast to its humble beginning. Within 500 years of the birth of Christ, Christians were everywhere around the known world, the Roman world, and under the Emperor Constantine, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. From a very small mustard seed, an explosion which affected the whole world. So when in Matthew's gospel we hear the portrayal of the dynamic power of yeast, whereby a small amount which is imperceptible when first mixed in a big lump of dough has an eventual and inevitable and astonishing effect upon the whole, it reinforces the previous parable of the mustard seed. Both parables speak of that which initially appeared to be insignificant, and of no consequence, but which in time produces astonishing and dramatic effects. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast in this way for those who bake bread and know. Although, as with the mustard seed, it looks unimpressive at the beginning, it will have an effect that is out of all proportion to that beginning. So it is with the baptism of Daisy today. It's like a mustard seed, a small beginning, and potentially it can be overlooked or dismissed as a mere trifle, just an occasion maybe to celebrate the birth of a little one, a loved one in the family. You see, adults are baptized upon profession of faith, but the children of Christian parents are baptized upon the basis of the faith of the parents and of the church. Some dismiss the baptism of infants, but actually we need to appreciate the significance of both kinds of baptism. The baptism of an adult who has newly become a Christian reminds us that faith is required of all who are baptized. The baptism of a child, particularly an infant like Daisy, reminds us that God's love precedes any act of faith on our part. He reaches out to us in love and beckons us into his family. The kingdom of God is established in seed form, and as with an adult baptism, it can be the prelude to something life-transforming and life-changing for those who've been baptized. In the rest of the gospel reading, Jesus points out that the kingdom of God is the greatest of treasures. Knowing God, having a deep, intimate, personal relationship with him, being guided by him, and working for under him to see, enjoy, and to spread the kingdom through doing his will is a blast, a complete blast, a complete joy. The best thing ever for any human being. Because look at the facts Jesus is saying to us through that parable. First, he's saying the kingdom is so, so precious. Indeed, the worth of the kingdom of God is immeasurable by any standard, human or otherwise. Far more important than being the richest person in the world. Far more important than anything. Because you are one with God. The kingdom of God brings you into intimate relationship with him. Secondly, he says, the kingdom of God is now present only in veiled form. We as human beings can't fully see it, we can't fully comprehend it. Now we may see some of the outcomes in this life, and those of us who were at New Wine this week were privileged to see people being healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps we notice the kingdom of God through the presence of God's peace, that peace we've just been singing about, through his joy in the most adverse of circumstances. Isn't it always a joy when you meet somebody who is going through circumstances you do not want to go through, but who just shows that peace and joy which comes from the living God being in them? Thirdly, of course, the kingdom of God can be possessed by some people without the knowledge of those near them. They come to know God, reflect his presence in their lives, lack of anxiety, lack of worry, peace, joy, love, contentment. And those around them don't see or understand the source of their tranquility, the source of their mindset. Indeed, like a hidden treasure or a pearl that can be held in one's hand, the kingdom of God is known only to the joyful people who possess it. Yet, those who find the kingdom, those who receive the message and respond in discipleship, have begun to experience the wonder of the kingdom's presence. You see, every 9:30 every Sunday we have pre-worship in church, and I always urge people to go along, because you walk in to the sound of worship and the presence of the Holy Spirit is often so imminent, just so present, that whatever mood you've come in, you get lifted when you feel the touch of God upon you, the Holy Spirit upon your skin, upon your flesh. It transforms you because you know that God is there. And you know, it gives you a hint, just a taste of what it must be like to be in heaven. Because you think, wow, if I can sense just his presence here, what must his presence before the throne of heaven be like? When you feel the presence of the Spirit, when you experience his love, you know that the kingdom of God is a reality that is worth everything. And thus, you joyfully make it your priority in life. You seek first the kingdom, sacrificing all to it. But, paradoxically, finding with the kingdom all that you need. Yeah, you put the kingdom first, but it doesn't deprive you of life. In fact, you get life more abundant. Everything you desire, he meets your needs when you seek the kingdom first. So how do we ensure, firstly, that we are in the kingdom of God? Secondly, that we have been transformed, like the mustard seed, into something impressive and radically different. That Daisy, for example, will grow up to become a Christian, showing the characteristics of Christ. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took on and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree. Well, we ensure that we're in the kingdom of God through faith. When you believe and place your trust in Jesus Christ, inviting him to be Lord of your life, then he enters your life through the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in you. Jesus says in John 14, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So professing faith in Jesus, he comes to live in you through his Holy Spirit. Baptism of the person who comes to faith is God's gift to the church. What we've seen today is a sign, a tangible evidence that God does those things symbolized by the act of baptism. Baptism with water by any mode, sprinkling, pouring, immersion, recalls images of washing or cleansing. It recalls Old Testament images of the priest sprinkling the people with the blood of the sacrifice offered to make atonement at one-ment with God, between a holy God and a sinful nation. It reminds us of God's promise to pour out God's Spirit as he pour out the water over the head of the person being baptized. God's promise to pour out God's Spirit upon all flesh that we hear about in Joel and Acts 2. It reminds us that we're joined to Christ in his death and resurrection. It conveys the idea of dying to sin and of being raised to new life. The church baptizes with water, but God alone gives the seal of his Holy Spirit. In him you also, Ephesians says, in him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Now, once we're baptized into the kingdom of God, both children and adults are called upon to live lives of faith and obedience. While we believe that baptism is the act of God, it's not a magical act that makes our human response to God's initiative unnecessary. Our human response is needed. Adults who are baptized are called upon to take the duties of church membership, such as prayer, reading the scriptures, regular attendance in worship, frequent communion, a life of personal witness, and a support of the church's mission through the investment of time, talents, and money. But parents of baptized children like Chris and Zoe today are called upon to raise their children in the fellowship of the church and for the children to learn to love the Lord and hold him in awe. Their tools as parents will include prayer, instruction, and of course their example. But the most important tool for transformation, like the mustard seed, is the Holy Spirit. Our other readings today suggest what is needed. You and I can never have too much of God, too much of the Holy Spirit. Like Solomon in our first reading, we have but to ask him, daily asking him for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and then obeying that guidance will lead to dramatic flourishing. Indeed, the work of the Spirit in your life and my life is essential, vital to our growth and transformation. Mums are amazing if you think about it. We have Zoe as a mum here, and there are others with young children sitting at the back and maybe here at the back as well. But many mums are represented here today. And think about how they look after young babies who can't speak or articulate their needs. They know how to read their baby, to interpret its cries, its expression, when the baby's hungry, when the baby's tired, sick, when the baby's in distress, when the baby needs a nappy change. Mums, and even two are full-on carers, can effectively read and anticipate the needs of the baby until such time as that baby grows and that can articulate their needs themselves. Actually, if you've got adults, children, you know you still have to read their minds sometimes. You're still very much reading them and anticipating their desires and needs. So it is with the operation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. Romans 8, 26 to 27, which Sue read, puts it like this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We really don't know how to pray or what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit does. And he will help us in our weakness, just like a mum with a baby. The Holy Spirit knows what the desires of our hearts are, but he also knows the will of God. And if we use the Holy Spirit to pray, he will pray in accordance with the will of the Father. One commentator, Neil Anderson, says, the Holy Spirit comes alongside, bears us up, and takes us to the other side of the issues we're struggling with. The Holy Spirit connects us with God. He intercedes for us on our behalf. And the prayer that the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray is the prayer that God the Father will always answer. We sometimes don't even know what we want to pray, but he knows what's deep within, and he knows what the Father's will for our hearts and for our lives are. But how does the Holy Spirit help you or me in our weakness? Well, if you don't know what and how to pray, pray in the Spirit, in tongues, which are a gift from God, because the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. Ask God for that gift if you haven't got it, because it's one that frees you into a deeper relationship with him. But you can also pray in another way, as Neil Anderson suggests. Instead of coming to God with your prayer list, most of us have our prayer shopping lists, just say this. Okay, Lord, I'm setting aside my list, and I'm going to assume that whatever comes to my mind during this time of prayer is from you or allowed by you. I'm going to let you set the agenda. Whatever then comes to your mind is what you pray about. Now, if it's a tempting thought, talk to God about that area of weakness and ask his help in dealing with it. If the busyness of the day clamors for attention, you've got X number of things to do and you're wondering when you're going to do them, well, discuss your plans with God. Ask his favor and blessing and guidance to do the tasks you've got in hand. Deal with whatever comes to your mind And if you try this kind of praying, you'll find out how personal God really is. Sometimes when we have our monthly prayer meeting, the first Monday of each month, or our weekly prayer meetings, Monday, Friday, and Saturday mornings, I just sometimes say to people, let's just ask him, what does he want us to pray for? Because we can come and pray for the country, for the church, but what does he want? He knows what he requires from us. And if you try this kind of praying, he will answer you. You will find out how personal God really is. And if God determined and prioritized your prayer list, he would begin with personal issues that affect your relationship with him. Come on, God says. You keep telling others you have a personal relationship with me. So let's get personal. And he will. He might talk to you about your lack of forgiveness for somebody who's offended you. He might talk to you about that vice, that addiction you've got, which only he can help you break. He might talk to you about the way you treat your loved ones or your colleagues at work or those underneath you. If you give him the agenda, he will definitely address issues in your life that need transformation. But a word of warning, though, if you passively listen to your thoughts, you may end up paying attention to a deceiving spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, some have renounced their faith by listening to the wrong voice. So don't be passive and let your thoughts control you. Actively take every thought and make it captive to the obedience of Christ. Whatever comes, if it's temptation, if it's an issue, raise it before God. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it's the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is looking for that transformation in your life and in my life. Why not make it your mission to grow like the mustard seed? Your faith can be this small, but as you step out in faith, as you spend time in his presence and seek the Holy Spirit, you cannot but grow if you're obedient to what the Spirit is saying to you. So let's pray before we say the collect together. Father, we thank you again for Daisy's baptism and her embarking on a road which her parents will help her along. We are all at different stages of that journey, Lord. But the one constant is that we all need more of you. More of you, God. We need to hear your voice. We need your guidance like Solomon asked for guidance. We need you to be steering our lives. Forgive us that all too often we just simply try to get you to bless what we've chosen to do. Help us in these days and months ahead, Lord, to ask what you want, to take every thought captive to obedience to you, and Lord, to exalt you with our worship and praise. Do this, Lord. Glorify your name in each one of us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.